Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here. If you weren't here last week, we're glad you're here this week. Last week, we did cover some material, of which we're going to expand on this week, but I'll try to at least catch you up a little bit, best we can. We're kind of talking about life is full of trouble. And man is born, he faces trouble, he suffers, and he dies. And yet, in all of that trouble, is that what life is about? Are we not pilgrims passing through? Are we not looking forward to a heavenly place and a heavenly city? So what we were talking about last week had to do with how do we handle adversity? Trouble's going to come. How do you respond to it? We started out by using Paul's thoughts on the troubles that he had that were in 2 Corinthians 11, and that was that he was beaten, he was flogged, he was in danger, he spent time in the sea, and he gives us quite a list of the things that he would call adversity. In fact, let me just throw one in. This is for free. Time out. I do this every now and then. One of the things he added to his list in chapter 11, along with all the things we would call trouble and pain and suffering, he said, my concern for the churches. He counted that as a hardship. He saw that as something, as a burden. If you've been in ministry as long as Bill Paul and Art Dice and Jonathan on the come, you're going to know about your concern for the church. It's a concern that brings tears. It brings heartache. It breaks my heart to know that people are in church Sunday after Sunday hearing the gospel and they never respond. And I don't know what to do about it. I don't know how to tell this story differently. I don't know how to make more impact. I can only cry. I see Christians who are struggling somewhat by their own choices that they've made, and caught up in things they have no part, should have no part in. And they're trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And it breaks my heart, because that's not what following Jesus is all about. How can I change that? How can I change when people have been Christians for years and years and years, and I say, what's going to be different tomorrow in your life than it is today? What's going to be different 5 years from now? How is your walk with the Lord going to be enhanced or grow closer to God than it is now? Are you satisfied right where you're sitting and that's all there's going to be? And you're going to hand that to God? It's like a buried talent. You didn't do anything with it. And yet, if you're the minister, if you're in leadership, it breaks your heart. It broke Paul's heart to see churches that started out and then they took a left turn. He said to the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You know, he spent all that time teaching and preaching and then get reports of what was happening in those churches. It broke his heart. What do you think he thought of Corinth? Why, it had more paganism in it than the pagans had. They weren't even embarrassed by it. Paul was embarrassed. And his first letter shows that. And yet his second letter shows his heart, how he tenderly loved them. Anyway, that was free. The concern for the churches is a burden. And it's a burden you have to take to the Lord as in ministry every day. So I hope you're praying for me, because I'm praying for you. Paul suffered all those hardships. And then we come to chapter 4. In in 2 Corinthians and verse 8, he said, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're squeezed in the vice of life. We're perplexed because we got questions, perhaps, Lord, what are you doing here? What's going on? I don't understand. Perplexed, yet not in despair. You know why? He refused to lose hope. His motto was trust God, and he stuck with it. He said, we're persecuted, but you're with us. We get knocked down, we're going to get up. It's not over yet. And then you come down here to verse 16, and this is where we kind of pulled everything together last week. We're still on last week, so let's keep moving. Therefore, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Outwardly, you're wasting away. I hate to tell you that, but look in the mirror. You don't need my input. Inwardly, we're being renewed. Inwardly, we're getting better. We're growing. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. All right, we gave you three things. He said, the things that are negative, the things that are about this life that give us pain, the things that more than annoy us but actually push us up against the wall and brings us to the limits of our endurance. He says, if you compare them to glory, if you compare them to what God has for you, if you compare them to what's ahead, he said, they are light. And the word light means like a feather. And so this is for a title, Like a Feather, part two. Light as a feather. As compared to what? What God has eternally. And he says that's like an iron bar. Placed on the scale, there's no comparison. Then he says it's what we have in this life is momentary. It means that long. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon millions of years from now, what is 100 years going to mean? Nothing. Don't get caught up in the temporary. Don't be looking at the mud. Look at the stars. Look up instead of down. He says, fix your eyes on what can't be seen rather than what is seen. There's the answer to a successful walk with God, is where are you looking? And what are you looking for? Don't lose heart. So he says this in 1 Peter, as Peter wrote to these that were walking with God, the strangers elect. And he says in verse 3, this is chapter 1, and boy, there's some good stuff here. This is great. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is everything, my friend. It's the bottom line. Everything springs from the resurrection. Jesus arose from the dead, therefore. So there's one premise. There's one fact. We, as children of God and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot back down nor negotiate in any form. Right? Right. It doesn't matter whether you agree with me. You know who agrees with me? Almighty God. Because he said it. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded, protected by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're looking for something. It's coming. Every day it's closer. In this, that is, and having that vision, having that thought, having looking ahead, fixed on things that are not seen, You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Oh, there's that word. There's that thought. Just for a moment. Just something temporary. Just a blink of an eye. How quick it passes. That man is born and then he's old in years and he dies. He comes and he goes, and like a flower that blooms, it fades away. And like the vapor that rises from the tea kettle, you see it for a moment and then it's gone. Life is over. He said it's just a little while. Not very long. You may have to suffer all kinds of trials. God didn't protect us from suffering. He didn't offer us that. He didn't say, you become a child of God, you'll never suffer again. I'll protect you from all suffering. I'll be right out there. I'll just fight in enemies left and right to keep them away from you. He said, no, I'm going to empower you to walk through it, to cope with it. When life turns sour, you're going to soar. Because you're my child. And I'll give you the strength and the power to do that. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perisheth even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what are they looking for? Well, it goes on to say the salvation of their souls. But notice that we're going to be looking for the praise, the glory, and the honor when Jesus Christ comes again. So there's like three things here that just jump off the page. One, how is it that these people can look forward to what they're going to suffer? They know it's temporary, but still suffering is still suffering. Pain is still pain, and nobody's going to wish it on anybody, or we shouldn't anyway. But what's happening here? He says, we are able to go through anything. We will stand strong because of three reasons. One, we have something to look forward to. We're going to keep our vision fixed ahead. One. Two, we recognize that every trial that we do have is really a test. It says, am I faithful? Bring it on, Lord. I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're my shepherd. We pray the prayers. We say the words. We've got all this religious words down, the things that we say, and yet what do they really mean? How do you put them into focus? How do you give them some substance? You try them. You put them in trials. You say, I have faith. I am strong. He says, where is your faith? I want to see it in your works. I want to see it in your obedience. When is it tough to obey? It's not tough to obey when everything's going your way. It's tough to obey when you've got to stand up and be counted under adverse circumstances. And then the third one is, you're going to receive the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus Christ. You can sum that up in just this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if you hear those words, you've heard all you need to hear. Because everything else is going to be light, momentary, temporal, gone. And what you have now is eternal and weighty and forever. And they're summed up in those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now I'm going to tell a story. And some of this stuff is stuff that I've told before, but some of you have not heard it. Those of you who have, perhaps bear with me, but it has a point. A young lady went to her mother, the daughter. She had troubles. Call up mom. Get together with mom. Mom, my troubles, it just seems like I no more solve one thing than another happens. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. I don't know where the answers are. I don't know where to turn. I need some counsel. And her mother, without saying anything, took her into the kitchen, got out three pans, put water in them, put them on the stove, and brought the water to a rolling boil in each of the pans. In the one pan, she threw some carrots. In another pan, she put some eggs. In the third pan, she put some coffee beans. And, of course, waited a while, and when the time was right, turned off the heat, took them off the stove, and poured each of them into bowls. And then she said to her, well, what do you see? Well, I see some carrots. I see some eggs, and I see some coffee. She said, when the carrots went into the water, they were hard. Carrots are hard, aren't they? Especially when you've only got two teeth and they don't meet in the middle. They're really tough. Eat carrots. But what happens when you boil them? They become soft and wimpy, mushy, if you boil them long enough. And then there's the eggs. The egg starts out with a fragile shell, a liquid center, and yet after you boil it and you take it out and you peel the shell, what do you have? Well, you've got something that's solid and hard and it's a hard-boiled egg, we call it. And then there's the coffee beans. You throw the coffee beans in the coffee in the water, and what does it do? It changes the water. It affects the water. So she said to her daughter, here's the point. Are you a carrot or an egg or a coffee bean? You see, if you're a carrot, all three of them face the same adversity. No difference. All three face the same trial. But the carrot turned soft. It wilted under pressure. The egg hardened, bitter, tough. And then there's the coffee beans that changed everything. They changed the water. They affected their surroundings. And when things got really bad is when they rose up and made the best of the worst. Now, I only have a few minutes, and I want to go to Acts 16 with me, if you would. We're going to roll here. But I think you'll see my point, I hope. Just some backup here before we get to reading, and that is that Paul and Silas are going to go to prison. They're going to go to prison because of a slave girl, and they took the demon out of her. And when the moneymaker saw that the demon was out of her and they weren't going to make any money on her abilities anymore, they were mad. They got together some other people, and they just kind of made a crazy crowd out of it and complained about unlawful customs. And so the crowd joined in the attack. Verse 22. Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten, and after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. I think this probably made his list in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, we were flogged many times, much less being the beatings we got from the Jews. So would I call this an adverse circumstance? Do you want to trade places? What do you think they looked like and felt like after being flogged? And do you think that the Holiday Inn is about the same as a Roman prison? Well, some people think that. But being in a Roman prison, and then not just in the prison, in the inner cell, and not just in the cell, in stocks. They couldn't possibly be in a worse position, and they're completely in such pain and beaten up that it's a wonder they can even function. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. Does that sound like a carrot to you? How about an egg? No, this is two real live coffee beans. That's what they are. They're singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. That's amazing. We'd be saying, Lord, why me? Why now? Why am I going through this? Who's going to deliver me? I don't deserve this. What, you know, we'd have so many things we'd be throwing out there, and we'd be crying for someone to come and to help us with the pain and the distress we're going through. And yet here's these two guys saying, well, what's the latest hymn? What one do you like? Well, let's sing that one. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, came in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have what you've got?" There's something special about you two. I don't know what it is, but I want it. I mean, this is a pagan jailer. He doesn't know anything. This isn't someone raised in the Jewish lineage. He doesn't know God from any other god. Well, he said, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus. Okay. If you believe in him, there's your salvation. Well, what does he know about the Lord Jesus? Well, right at this point, he doesn't know anything. All he's found is that these guys didn't run away, and they're still there, but they're so beat up, it's a wonder they function. And yet they say, if you want to be saved, if you want to walk like we walk, if you want to be in the family we're in, if you want to have what we have, you need the Lord Jesus. If Christians can't live above the world, why would the world ever become a Christian? If you face your adversity the same way the world faces its adversity, what's worthwhile about you and what you're doing? You're no different than they. You have nothing to offer. You have no hope. Should it be that way? It's enough to make ministers cry. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. You want to know? We'll tell you. I mean, we're middle of the night here. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. They needed help. Then immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Go into all world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Middle of the night. These guys are in such condition that you have to minister them first before they can even help you. And yet it says immediately in the middle of the night, they wanted to be in the family of God. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. How did it all start? Where's the trigger point? Is not the trigger point someone who so walks with God and handles adversity as God has helped us to do and trained us to do and given us the mandates to help us understand to walk with him, and in that we become a coffee bean. It's not about us, it's about him. When he died on the cross, it was about you, not about him. But now it's about him and not about you. I read of two Chinese girls that were waiting to be executed. This is in the mid-60s. 1960s. Communist China. The renegade guards came, and they had the executioner with them. And the executioner had the pistol in his hand. And the executioner was their pastor. He had received a promise from the communists that if he would execute the two girls, then he could go free and live. They said, you know, we'd like to tell you something before you do what you're here to do. And we want you to know how much we appreciate your ministry. You baptized us. You taught us. You prayed with us. You know, you even taught us that when you do fail, you can recover from that. And we hope that after you carry out this act, that you, like Peter, will come to repentance instead of like Judas, who didn't. But the pastor's heart was hardened, and he shot him. And then the communists shot him. If you're living to gain your life, you're going to lose it. If you surrender and lose your life, you're going to find it. How does that work? It doesn't work until you understand that everything in the here and now is about that long. And it means nothing compared to where you could be and where you're going. So the plea of the gospel has always been, give your life to Jesus. He is God's answer. He is God's remedy for all the things that we call trouble. And he provided that on his own. He provided it by his own initiative. Now, I don't know what Paul told that jailer in the middle of the night. I wish we had a recording. We could play that. Whatever it was, the jailer said, me and my household, count us in. We want to be your people. I know that wasn't good English, but that was on purpose. And so they became God's children. Where are you? Well, it all comes down to, what do you see? You got troubles? Sure you do. But there's an answer. And what God has for you is so weighty and so glorious and so heavenly, beyond your imagination or expectation, that everything here isn't worth that. So give it up and give your life to Jesus. We ask you to do that. If you need help, you want to talk to someone, we're here. We're going to have tacos downstairs. We'd love to talk to you about anything. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for this morning. We know, Lord, that even with the adversities of life, you are with us. You give us empowerment and strength. Your word is true. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would be open. Our hearts wouldn't be like carrots or eggs, but that we would be open for you to change us. Bring us through the new birth. Help us, Lord, to walk as children of God. May we be people of hope. Bless this day and bless all we do. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.